what God calls us to in terms of our walk with our family, our walk in the workplace. And those are places where the rubber hits the road. We said that. And not an insignificant thing, very important. We're going to move on in Colossians chapter 4. We come to verse 2, and we see another part of our walk that is absolutely vital. And remember, the call of God in our lives to live a holy life at home and in the workplace and in the world has to be the power of the Spirit of God. That's why when you look in the order of Colossians, you find out, first of all that God has done for us and all that he provides us with in himself. It's all in himself. And then you get the instructions about how to live. If you started out with the instructions about how to live, then what you'd be doing is trying to be what you cannot be yourself. But as you lean on Jesus, as you let him do the living in you, you begin to discover his power and his ability. But there's also a walk towards those who are without. We're going to see that in a few moments. But in the middle of this, the Apostle Paul brings up the matter of prayer. He brings up the matter of ongoing connection with God. There are people who think, well, you know, I said a prayer 30 years ago and I accepted Christ as my Savior and, well, you know, so whoop-de-doo, that's done. But prayer is the ongoing communication and relationship with God that God has planned for us to have. He's planned for us to live in communion with him. And so he says, continue earnestly in prayer. And I like this because it just doesn't say continue on praying. We know the Bible actually informs us to pray without ceasing. And praying without ceasing is to be in a constant attitude of relationship with God. How many times a day do you whisper a prayer to the Lord? When you're at work, when you're driving down the road, are you in communion with God? You know, if I was driving down the road with Heather and we were traveling, you know, say down the other end of the province or whatever, we might not be talking every moment, but I know she's there and she knows I'm there. There's a sense of being together. Do you have that sense with God? That's really the foundation of prayer, is the understanding and the awareness that I am in the presence of God and that he is with me and in me. Remember that the Word of God teaches that you are a temple of prayer. And being a temple of prayer means that is your chief function. Do you remember what Jesus said about the temple when he cleansed it? He said, you've taken my house, which is meant to be a house of prayer, and you turned it into a den of thieves. If the temple in the Old Testament was the meeting place with God, it was the place where prayer was apt to be made, and you today are the temple of the living God, then you are walking temples of God. That's who you are. That's your identity as a Christian. I am a temple of God. I am a place where prayer happens. I am a walking place of prayer, a point of reference on the earth where prayer is being made to the Lord. Isn't that something? That is amazingly the great and chief function of your life. Amen. It is. More than the work that you do, more than anything else, the chief function and the call of God on your life is for you to be in continual communion with God. To be in this continual relationship with him. An intimate relationship that is deeper than the relationship between a husband and a wife and even a mother and a child. This is the call of God on our lives. So continue, and then it says earnestly in prayer, diligently in prayer. It gives this picture that you take prayer seriously. You take your communion with God seriously. So take it seriously throughout the day. Take it seriously when you actually pray. Otherwise, sometimes we can be just like the heathen do, saying words, but really not into it, not really there. Well, Lord, you know, here I am, and I'm talking to you, and I'm praying to you. And yet at the same time, the lips are going, but your mind is kind of half out of gear. And a lot of times, after a while, it goes completely out of gear. My mind can wander from prayer to some planet in the universe in a very quick period of time. And so there is this encouragement for us to be diligent, to be careful in prayer, to be earnest in prayer, to remember who I'm speaking with, to remember who I'm actually with, to have this awe and reverence of God, to understand the creator of the universe wants to be in communion with me on a continual basis, but also to understand the lover of my soul wants to be with me. And he wants me to be with him. He wants us to commune together. Oh Lord, Lord, show us the sweetness of prayer. Show us the awesomeness of prayer. Show us the depth of what prayer really is, oh God. Most of us have only touched and scratched the surface of being with Jesus. And sometimes, Lord, we never seem to actually get there. We're just too busy. We just get a little prayer in here. But, oh God, to be still and to know that you are God. To truly sit at your feet like Mary did. And not be filled with the busyness of this world. To truly see you, O God. We know that transformation comes from seeing you, Lord Jesus, face to face. And as we behold you, then we are transformed. But Lord, sometimes little transformation is because there really is little prayer. So transform us, O God, and speak into our souls even tonight that we could continue earnestly in prayer. And even now, Lord, give me an earnest heart. Give us all an earnest heart to know you, O Lord. To see you, O God. To look beyond, Lord, the superficial. To go deeper with God. Even as we saw as we began this book, the encouragement was to go deeper. And so, Lord, we don't want to miss what it is to go deeper with you in prayer. We know, Lord, this is not impractical, but it is the most practical thing that we can do. It is where, Lord, our lifeblood flows. It is where our communion, Lord, causes, Lord, the fire of God to grow in our hearts and in our souls. It is, Lord, being in your presence that changes things. Oh, God, even here tonight, put a spark of desire for us to be continually praying. Put a spark and a desire in our life, Lord, to go deeper, to be earnest in prayer, to be earnest in seeking you and knowing you. Lord, we look to you. In the Old Testament, friends, when Moses was in the tent of meeting, when he came out, What was different about him? His face glowed with the presence of God. It glowed so much that they asked him, Moses, we can't look at you. Put a veil over your face. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being in the presence of God and the sweetness of the character of God, the sweetness of his love, the sweetness of his person, permeating you so much that you glow with the life of God. That when people see you, they know there is something different. And there ought to be, friends. There can be something different, something rich, something where they know that there's a gentle spirit. They know that there's a caring and loving person. They see the character of God squeezing out of your life. In your conversation, in how you treat others, and how you go about your day, and what you do with your life. Moses glowed with the presence of God. We can glow with God's presence. I'm convinced that we can. And over the years, I've met believers where coming into their presence is like coming into the very presence of God. They hardly have to say to you, let's come into the presence of God together, because as they are walking in the presence of God and you come alongside of them, suddenly you know what it is to be in his presence. That's God. That's what God does. That's who he is. And we can miss this, and we can have the mundaneness and wonder, where's the fire? Where's the glow? Where's the life of God? And it's true at times that it can leak away, it can seep away in our lives. It's true at times that we can allow the flesh to rise up in us and suddenly we are devoid of the presence of God in the moment. Heather's sister and her husband love to play games. They like playing like board games. They're right into that. And I like playing games too, but I get this competitive edge. But you have to be careful. It may be just a game. But the other night we were playing a game. It's called Ticket to Ride. And it's a lot of fun. It's a great game. And there was a point of... she played something that really... Well, I'm not going to get into whether it was the right way to do something or not. Because we went through the rules. And it turns out that it probably wasn't. But I was adamant that it wasn't. And something happened. And it happened in my soul. I lost my peace with God. Yes. Over that. I lost my peace. And deep down I knew it. But I was right.
That's always the thing. You didn't know right. You should be all right, right?
Yeah, I wasn't right. It didn't matter whether this was the way the game was or that the way the game was. I was so wrong. You know, I went to bed that night that way. I woke up in the morning and I was still miserable and I knew why. And I knew that I needed to talk to her and say, look, I was wrong. My attitude was wrong. Didn't matter who was right. What does it matter? But my attitude was wrong.
Fun.
What's that?
It's supposed to be just a game and fun.
It's true. It's absolutely true. But you can get in a little argument about something and all of a sudden it begins to grow. And it may not be just a game. It could, anything sometimes can trigger us. So suddenly we are out of prayer. We're out of prayer. We're out of communion with God. And we're miserable. And often we actually stay miserable for a long time because maybe we don't even realizing, oh, what have I done? But the Spirit of God will talk to us and say, hey, remember that? Get that right and things will come right. So I couldn't wait to apologize to her the next day and say, look, I'm sorry. And I asked her forgiveness and she gave it to me, thank God. But don't miss continually, earnestly in prayer. You will not be found in prayer. You know the Bible actually says, well, for example, the Bible says if a husband is bitter against his wife, his prayers will be hindered. Yep. Imagine, prayers will be hindered. You can't just come to God. If you don't got it right here, you're not going to have it right there. And so when he speaks about continuing earnestly in prayer, there is a seriousness about this and a need of it in our lives and an ongoing continual relationship with God, and that there is something earnest about it, which means there's a pressing in prayer. I am earnest about this. If you're earnest about something, then you're not just going to be flippant about it. You're not just going to be casual. You're going to say, this is vital. This is essential. And my friends, it is. So there's the attitude of prayer to be praying without ceasing in the sense of we're continually recognizing that we're in the presence of God. But then there is the actual praying. And I encourage you to use your lips for what they were meant to be used for, and that's to glorify God. I could pray in my mind, and lots of times you need to do that when you're traveling or when you're with other people and you're, you know. I'm constantly trying to have this communication with God. But there are seasons and times where I need to speak to the Lord. It does make a difference. With my lips, I will bless you.
Keeps your mind more focused.
It does. It pulls. Your body then is in the act of prayer as well. And have you not noticed sometimes when one person's praying in a congregation and you're agreeing with them that you're hearing the truth of God and you need to speak the truth of God as you're praying, and because that's who He is. I mean, surely a husband should at least a few times a year speak to his wife and talk to her and tell her that he loves her. Right? Should. I mean, you know, you could say, well, you know, she already knows I love her. So why do I need to tell her? Why do we need to say, I love you? Because she knows that. You might know it, but they love to hear it. There you go. I like to hear. That's true. It's true, and I like to hear it too. I'm an old softy. I love to hear, I love you. I love it. I can hear it 100 times a day. I never get tired of it. I don't. There's a sweetness in that. There's a looking for those opportunities to be a blessing and to be caring and to be loving. That is the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us. So I can tell him, Lord, I love you. And Lord, I don't love you as much as I'd like to, but I love you now, Lord, and I want to serve you. I want to be with you and expressing truth to God. Being earnest. And then it says being vigilant. Now it goes even farther. It's almost like a soldier who's watching, a guard who has a responsibility. This word carries with it that idea of being vigilant in it. Like, this is a duty. Yes, it is a blessing. It is a calling. It is a love relationship, but it is also a duty. To be vigilant in prayer, to be regular and consistent in this matter. In this matter, your relationship hangs.
Yes.
It is your lifeblood.
Yes.
It is like your connection to God is the most important thing you have. So cultivate that. Make it a priority in your experience. Other things can wait. This cannot. Other things could be done or undone. Do not leave this undone in your experience. Be vigilant in it. And you know, you'll often find when it speaks about prayer, it's almost in the sense of communion and request. But remember always to be thanking, giving thanks.
Always.
Always. With thanksgiving, it says. Giving thanks to God. Praising Him. And on top of all of that, meanwhile, don't forget, Paul says, to pray for us. Don't forget to pray for those who are in front lines, those who are in ministry. Don't forget. I can tell you that when people are praying, the power of God is present. The ability to preach, the ability to bring a text out and share it. People say to me, oh, you just have a way with being able to open the Bible so that I can understand it. And I know that that's a gift from God. But I also know that much of the ability to be able to do this and for the presence of God to be upon us in a meeting is because there are people praying for me. People who have covenanted and are diligently pray for me every single day. Take all that from under me. Oh, what a pile of jelly I would be. What could I do? How could anything come out that is of God if God is not in it in the first place? That doesn't excuse me from being a man of prayer, but if people are praying, I'm more apt to be the man of prayer I should be. I'm going to have to be sensitive to the Spirit and His leading and knowing when I've stepped off the path. Oh, we need to be praying for one another, don't we? You need prayer. I need prayer. How much we need the prayers of others. We were meant to be a community and communing together, praying for one another. And so when the Apostle Paul says praying also for us, he knew. He wasn't saying, listen, I'm the preacher here and I've got this power and I've got the Spirit and I can do this. It was none of that stuff. It was humble recognition. I need God and I need Him now. And you are part of that blessing that I could walk in the Spirit, that I could be effective in sharing the gospel. Because Paul gets specific here. He says this. I'm sorry?
Yes, he does.
He gets very specific. Meanwhile, praying also for us. And then he says this, that God would open to us a door for the word. That the Lord would open a door for us for the word of God to go forward. Now, this is pretty interesting because where was Paul when he was writing this letter? He was in jail. Now, if you were in jail and you wanted prayer, you might be saying this, oh, pray for us. Pray that God would open the door of the prison so I can get out of here. Right? That would probably be more central to our hearts. But we understand the passion of the Apostle Paul, that he wasn't asking for a door, for the prison doors to fly open. He wasn't asking for the physical. He wasn't asking for the blessings of this world. He was asking that a door would open for the Word to speak the mysteries of Christ. That's something. That's where his heart was. Friends, we're going to pray for things. Let's pray for things that matter. Let's pray for things that count in the kingdom of God. Let's pray for things that have to do with eternity, that have to do with the souls of men and women and coming to know Jesus Christ. He was asking for a door for the Word. He was asking that somehow the Word of God would penetrate into this world, penetrate into the people that he would be sharing. Paul had an understanding that it wasn't his excellent speech that was going to win souls. He said that in 1 Corinthians as we did that study. He said, I didn't come to you with excellent speech. He said, I came in the power of God. Where did the power of God come from? People praying. People praying. Oh, would you pray for me? Please pray for me. I want to be able to share the gospel clearly with people. I want to be able to bring the gospel to people. I want doors to open to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I need your prayers for that. Because sometimes it feels like doors are shut all around me. The people are not interested. There's not even a crack in the armor as I begin conversations with people. I can't get past first base. Pray for me. Pray that God would open a door for the words to speak the mystery of Christ. You see, it's not just a blanket, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to share the gospel. I'm just going to tell people the way it is. And whatever they do with it, they will do it. I'm going to tell everybody just the way it is. I need doors to be opened. We need the doors of hearts to be opened. And it will happen by prayer. It will happen by the power of the Spirit of God. And it is to speak, it says, the mystery of Christ. Because we saw earlier that mystery to the world, the idea of Christ being in us, the hope of glory, that was the mystery that was revealed. It's not a mystery to the believer, but it's a mystery to the world. They have no concept of such a thing, that you can have a living and loving relationship with a personal God. That is so far away from reality to them. It is not only a mystery to them, it's absolutely ridiculous. They can't see that. But once you enter into it, you can't imagine anything else, because that's the heart of your Christianity.
The Word in the Bible, they can't understand it.
No. Well, this is why we need the Spirit of God to work. Yes. You see, if it was just the Word has its own power on its own to be able to win people, then I just speak the Word to people and it's going to change them. I'm depending on the Word. No, you're not. You must depend on the Spirit of God. You must depend on the God doing a work. Otherwise, you'll make a mess of things. You might proclaim the Word, but you'll drive people farther and farther away rather than drawing them to the Son of God. Oh, there's a place of humility and a place of dependence that we need to understand. Do we need to speak the Word? Absolutely. Preach the Word in season and out of season. Paul writes to Timothy, but I need the Spirit of God to be working at the same time, because the Word is not your sword. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It is not yours to wield, friends. It is the Holy Spirit that wields that sword. And only as he wields that sword is it effective, piercing, dividing, convicting, opening eyes to see, going right to the joints and the marrow, right to the very heart, this sword of the Word of God. But it's the Spirit. So I must walk in the Spirit. I must be a man filled with the Spirit in order to be effective. So he says, and the reason for that I may speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it plain, that's what the word manifest means, as I ought to speak, that it could be plainly presented to people, so that it could be understood by the hearer. So Paul understands here the humility that we see in this man who was effective in reaching so many for Christ, that he understands that this is a communal effort, that this is something that we are doing together. So friends, let me encourage you, be earnest in prayer. Be vigilant in prayer. Be filled with thanksgiving in prayer. Make your communion with God real. And out of your communion with God, then you begin to intercede for others. That their hearts would be opened, that doors would be opened, that the gospel will be spread, that people will be saved. But if you don't have the former, you won't have much of the latter. It will be a forced thing. But if you are in this communion, this consistent communion with God, then you'll be looking for things to pray for, people to pray for, situations to bring before the throne, and to cry out to God that blessing will fall. You know, I think I'm going to leave these last two verses in this section for the next time, because there's a lot to be said in here. We'll read it over to leave you to think about it. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that we know how to answer each one. We're going to spend one study just on this, because there's much to be learned here. But praise God that he's calling us to prayer. He's calling us to prayer.